the most about my jogging. And about three mornings a week, I'll go out and run a mile, and I hate it. Really, I really do. It's kind of like scripture memory, you know. You like to talk about it. And you like what it does for you. You like the way it makes you feel. I just hate to run. But a fellow told me a story about an old boy about my age. You know, my wife won't let me use that expression. Joe, he's a young man about my age. Well, a young man about my age dropped dead, and they had his funeral. And a couple of his buddies came by the casket, and they hadn't seen him in about a year. And the deceased's name was George, and the fellow looked down and said, "Boy, doesn't he look good?" And his other buddy said, "Yeah." I said, "George looks good." He said, "In fact, he looks a lot better than he did the last time I saw him." He said, "Of course, I haven't seen him for a year." And the first buddy said, "Well, he ought to look better. He's been jogging 6 months." Oh, boy. Open your Bibles to Judges. Sixth chapter, about the 33rd verse. It's on page 346. Missed it a page, huh? In first place, let me tell you that I see at least six or seven at a first glance around here. It's a lot more qualified to be up here this morning than I am. And I think the way they handle these conferences is that Gene War and possibly some of the NAVs get together and they say, "Well, who needs it worse?" And they say, "Well, old Jack needs everything worse, but let's give him will of God." But here in Judges 6, beginning about the 33rd verse, old Gideon had a problem about the will of God. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so. Well, he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. I expect if we knew where to buy some of this fleece this morning, there'd be a line, wouldn't there? Wouldn't you like to have some of that fleece? Just to put it out on the lawn, you know, and check these things out, these signals out that you think you've received from the Lord. On the will of God, there's probably two kinds. There's the will of God for everybody. And then there's the will of God for you in particular. I have an executive friend that seemed to be very tired at the end of each day, and he really didn't do a lot of work, you know. He just plopped himself down at the desk. He got into his air-conditioned car and drove to his air-conditioned office and sat down in his air-conditioned chair, and he stayed there to lunch, then he went to an air-conditioned cafe and sat down there, and he wasn't getting a lot of exercise or doing a lot of work, but he was worn out. It's kind of like the old boy that was working for a farmer, and he had an apple orchard, and he had a bad day and couldn't go in the fields, and so they stayed up there and sorted apples, and about 10 o'clock in the morning, his hired hand quit. He said, "I don't mind working, mister, but them decisions kill me." And that's what kills you, is them decisions. And this friend of mine jotted down each day for a few days, every time he made a decision. And he was making literally dozens and scores of decisions during the day. Now, you can't go through the will of God, this rigmarole we're going to talk about this morning, for each one of these small daily decisions. But if you're going the right direction, and you're walking with the Lord day by day, hour by hour, and He is controlling your life by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then you don't have to worry about the small decisions so much, do you? Now, I said two kinds. There's the will of God for everybody. Isn't it interesting how other folks know the will of God for your life? Have you ever had someone come up and say, you know, I heard about the situation that you're in. Let me tell you what you ought to do. And you listen politely. And the counsel is wonderful. We'll go about some requirements for counseling later on. But isn't it interesting how everyone knows the will of God for your life? And the same day someone else come along and say, I heard about that situation you're in, and let me tell you what I think you ought to do. And if you were listening to them closely, you'd think that they had the mind of the Lord on it. Well, it's the will of God for everyone, the Bible says, to be saved. It's the will of God, for instance, for everyone to give thanks. For in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God for everyone, for instance, to have no disputings or murmurings. And you can go through this book, and regardless of the situation, whether it's your workaday world, whether it's your family, your friends, how to raise your children, how to raise your parents, or whatever it is, most of those things, if not all of them, are covered right here. Remember when Saul was walking to Damascus, and he was struck down, and the first thing he said was, "Who art thou?" And Jesus identified himself. And the next thing he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" As soon as he recognized Jesus, natural question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And that makes, you see, knowing God's will and being in God's will is life simplified. Because you've only got one person to please. Have you ever worked somewhere where you had three bosses? It's chaos, isn't it? You can't please any of them. But here, you've only got one person to please. John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's why he was here. A lot of young Christians are afraid of the will of God. And we shouldn't be. I have five children. Now, before I got married, I had five thirds of the way kids should be raised. Now I have five kids and no thirds. But, you know, I want the best for them. And can you imagine one of them coming to me and saying, "Daddy, I've got a problem. I'd like your help with it." Boy, I'd break my neck to help them. I'd give them the best counsel that I knew how. But the will of God is the very best for my life. It's the very best for your life. Those of you who know me very well know that I fly a little Cessna airplane around the country a lot. And I have two illustrations that God made very real to me when I was in this little Cessna by myself one time. I was flying from St. Louis to Indianapolis. Beautiful day, about 5,000 or 6,000 feet, going over a two-lane road. And having nothing else to do, I started observing the traffic. And it was a little Falcon 4 that was trying to pass a 40-foot grain truck. He never did get around him, that I could tell. I kept looking back over my shoulder. But several times he tried to pass this truck on a hill or a curve, or another car would be coming real fast. And I thought, you know, you poor peasant. If you just had a radio, I could communicate with you. Because I can see 20 miles down the road, and I could tell you when it's safe to pass. You can sit back and relax and enjoy this wonderful day that God's given you. And then the Lord said, "Jack, you poor peasant, you know, here you are roaring down this road of life, saying, 'Get out of my way, I'm in a hurry.' And if you would just take time to seek my will and to do it, you could relax and enjoy this wonderful road of life I've given you, because I could tell you when it's safe to pass. I can see down the dark hallways of your life and around the corners that you can't see, and I want what's best for you." Another time, I was flying from San Antonio to Lubbock and ran onto a tremendous electrical storm. It's the worst I've ever seen. West Texas was covered by a giant electrical storm. And instead of lightning coming down in single flashes, it looks like a bed springs that just covered the sky. And I was right outside of it, right east of it, following it. And for about 75 miles, we followed the storm. And got closer to Lubbock, a blinding rainstorm. I had my wife and mother-in-law and daughter with me. I got the sweetest mother on all the side of heaven. I love to travel with her. She's a lot of fun. 75 years old. Called her up a couple of weeks ago and I said, "Dixie, I'm flying to Texas. You want to go with me?" And she said, "When are you leaving?" I said, "30 minutes. She said, "Come by." So I landed Norman, pick her up, take her to Texas. But I called Lubbock Approach Control and I said, "Lubbock, radar Approach Control, this is Cessna 81280. I gave them my location, so many miles southeast of Slayton, Texas, my altitude. Request radar identification. They came back and had me do a 90-degree turn to identify them on a radar scope, and they said, Cessna 8128 Zulu, radar identification established. Descend to 6,000 feet, heading 247 degrees. As soon as I got that transmission, I came back and I said, Cessna 8128 Zulu, descending to 6,000 feet, heading 247 degrees. What they wanted was immediate acknowledgement and immediate obedience. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. That's what God says. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldst go. That was Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. And then he said, Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. He said, Jack, if you just pay attention to what I told you, you know, he said, then your peace would be as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. Right standing with God. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world. One version, I think Philip says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will for you is good and acceptable, and it's the only perfect way. You know, there can't be two wills that's perfect for you. There can't be two directions for you to go, and only one of them can be perfect. And that's God's will. And deep down in your heart, aren't you kind of afraid of it? Huh? Really? Now get honest. Someone asked a little boy what God did all day long. He said, well, he looks for someone having a good time and it makes him stop it. Well, you know, we feel that way. It ain't true. Deuteronomy 5, you can abbreviate that, D-E-U-T. I don't know how to spell it either. Deuteronomy 5, 29. Oh, that thou were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. God says, if you just pay attention to what I have to say and obey me. You know, several years ago, I had a bunch of dime stores and made a lot of money and lost it all back into them, and owed $250,000 and 6 months behind on my invoices and no way out. In the last couple of years before that time, I discovered what a joy it was to walk with the Lord, and we were gloriously going bankrupt. But a fellow came through town and said, I understand you're in bad shape. I said, yeah. And he said, well, don't you know what 1 Peter 5, 7 says? And I'd memorized the verse. And I said, casting all your care upon him, speaking to the Lord, casting all my care upon the Lord because he cares for me. I smiled because I knew that verse. He said, have you ever done that in your business? I said, you got the wrong idea. I said, I'm not in this jam because of the Lord putting me here. I don't have the confidence that Walt had a moment ago. I can't say that most of the time. Sometimes I can, not often. I said, I'm here because of my own greed and ambition for money. And I'm going to have to work my way out of it. And he laughed at me and folded his arms. And he said, don't you think that God loves you? And I said, yeah. He said, how old is your daughter Joy? And I said, she's 4. Well, he says, January, suppose she would come to you and say, it's a brand new year and I want to be independent. And I'm not going to take another dime off of you. And I get 15 cents allowance a week, and I know you're in a financial bind, and I'll help you with part of that. He said, what would you do? And I laughed, and I said, well, I'd take her up in my lap, and I said, honey, your 15 cents a week wouldn't really help my financial position. And all I want you to do is to love me and to mind me, obedience, and let me take care of your needs, because that's what I'm here for. And he said, don't you think the Lord loves you as much as you love your daughter Joy? And I said, yeah, I do. He said, would you make this a matter of daily prayer? And I said, you have no idea how much money I owe. I'll make it a matter of hourly prayer. Now, it's too long a story to go into here, but God gave me a way to pay off all those debts. And I think that's important, all right. But I think it's a lot more important to him for one of his children just to learn to depend on it. You know, just to depend on it. Psalm 36, 7 and 8. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God!
Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. A whole river to drink from. Man, that doesn't sound like water rationing, does it? Jot down Psalm 32:8-9. And God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, I've been married almost 30 years. And I can sit across a 40-foot room, and I've got the most wonderful wife in the world, incidentally. Those of you who know her and know me wonder why she's still with me. It's one of God's gifts. But I can sit across a room, a crowded room, 40 foot, and her eyes can lock in on mine, and without opening her mouth, she can tell me what she wants to say. You know? She can say, honey, you're talking too much. Or, it's getting late, we need to go home. Or she can say, I love you. Just a glance. But I have no communication if I don't see her, if my eyes aren't on her. And this verse says, keep your eyes on Jesus. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But he cannot guide us with his eye if we're not looking to him. He goes on to say, be not as the horse or the mule which have no understanding. Don't be stubborn like a mule where you have to be yanked around before the Lord can get your attention. Now the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:17 that God has commanded us to know his will. He wants us to know his will. It's no big secret. And he would like to reveal it to us. Like the fellow who didn't know whether to go with Mary or with Susie. And as you know, it was a prom, senior prom, it was a pretty important date. So he says, I'll toss a coin. If it's heads, I'll go with Mary. And it's tails, I'll go with Susie. And I'm casting the lot in the lap, and the Lord will let me know which way. Well, two out of three. You know. He had a will of his own, didn't he? He didn't really want the Lord's will. Now, there's two parts we mentioned. First for everybody, and then for you in particular. I was in Guatemala in 1962 with a bunch of fellows down there. A layman's evangelism deal. And we got through after the first week and took off 3 days and went up in the mountains with a missionary friend of mine at the Chichi Castanango. And we met an old boy down there from the, I believe it's the Free Methodist Church. And he'd been there 22 years. Had lunch with him, had a good time of fellowship with him. And I found out that he'd been there 17 years before he had his first convert. Now, I've never heard anything like this before, have you? Can you imagine a man going down in a foreign culture, in a little native jungle in the mountains, and staying 17 years before God gave him his first convert? I questioned him about this at length to be sure that I had the story right. I said, I can imagine me staying 17 days, you know. But I don't know about 17 months. And we go talk to someone about Jesus, and man, if they don't accept him on the spot, we get impatient. And I said, how could you stay here 17 years? And he smiled. He said, well, Jack, he said, you don't understand. He said, this is where God wanted me. He said, God's will that I be right here. He said, I'd be afraid to be out of the center of his will. Now, during the next 5 years, from 17 to year 22, he had 120 converts and two thriving churches, about 60 in each church. And they looked you over for about a year down there before they let you join the church. It's the will of God for everyone, for instance, the Ten Commandments. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, what is a lamp? What's the light? This is the revelation of God's will for you from his word. Now, Gideon needed a fleece because he didn't have this book. We had it. A high school senior came to me several years ago in Sunday school, after Sunday school, and said, Jack, he said, I read in the Old Testament we've been studying, he said, the men of God stood up before the people and said, thus saith the Lord. And they knew that he was speaking for God, and so they listened. He said, where are those prophets today? How come we don't have prophets? I said, I don't know, but I'll find out the answer this week. And your answer is in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has spoken unto us in these last days. How? By His Son. And the last revelation that God will ever make to us is in this Word and through Jesus Christ. And the next time He makes a revelation to us, it'll be Christ coming back again. And a vast majority of what we seek to know as far as the will of God is concerned has already been revealed to us right here. Now, He's not going to give me a special revelation, a bolt of lightning or a thunder stroke, thunderclap, if He's already revealed it to me here. God's will for man's life will never be contrary to His word. You can put that down. God's will and God's word are not contrary. Now, I think we should mention too that God's will does not necessarily mean change. Have you known some people that have ants in their pants and are always moving around and job jumping and mission jumping, and if they stay in one place longer than a week, they think they're outside of God's will, you know? It doesn't necessarily mean change. I don't believe that God leads from something to nothing. And a lot of folks change because they're not happy where they are. They're miserable with their job or with their ministry, whatever it is, and so they don't change. I had a good friend of mine who was an educational director for a church here in town. Billy Graham came to town in 1956, and he left with it. He thought this was the most glorious, dynamic ministry in the world, and it may be for those who are called to be on Billy Graham's team. He thought, this is God's will for me. But the fact of the matter is, he was just unhappy in his church. And he attempted to attach himself to the team and leave with it. He didn't find happiness or joy or fulfillment of God's will. He found misery. God does not lead from something to nothing. What we need is a constant, patient continuation in this word until God does designate a change. 1 Samuel 38, David came back with his mighty men, and he found out that he'd been clobbered. While he was gone, his camp was raided, his livestock was stolen, and he'd even taken his wives. It would be very obvious to me that if that happened to me, that you're supposed to strap on your six gun and go after him. But David didn't feel that way. He checked with the Lord first. He said, Lord, he said, shall I go after him? Shall I pursue? And God said, yes, you shall pursue, you'll overtake, and you get it all back. Specific will. I've got a little outline here that's not original with me, but it's worked for me. I've gathered it up various places. A lot of it from the Word, a lot from other people. I'd like to give it to you today. You jot it down, and if it's any help to you, fine. And if you want to make an outline, the Roman numeral 1, if you have to put down a Roman numeral 1, would be heart preparation. Heart preparation. You say, what's heart? Well, it's that part of you that only you and God know about. Your wife or your children or your mother and father, they don't know about it. That part of you that only you and God know about, the Bible speaks of as heart preparation. The real you, you see. This is most the difficulty, as far as I'm concerned, with my life, with me finding God's will. I'm not in neutral. I'm not willing to submit my will to His. As a businessman, to make a business decision, you find out what the outlook is. You project earnings, you project sales, you project expenses, and then you come up with the outlook. Well, this is different. You begin with the end look. You look inside. And we need to clear away, at least I do, the weeds and the debris and the dust and the dirt, and look inward first. And we've got to have the right attitude about God's will, or He will not reveal it to us. He's not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. He's not willing to let me know what His will is just in case I want to obey it. So we get, we're torn up. We don't know whether to, we'll obey this and this and this, and we're not willing to obey this and this and this. Now the first thing under this heart preparation is confession of all known, and I underline known, sins. In this little Billy Graham counseling course that we've been teaching around the nation the last 3 or 4 years, one of the assignments, I'm teaching in a Midwest city, First Church now out there, and one of the assignments is We ask these folks to take a blank sheet of paper, get by themselves, and to write down on that blank sheet of paper every known sin. You know, don't be biting your fingernails wondering, there must be some sin I can't remember. No, I know my known. It's the thing that you think about when you come to a conference like this, you know. You haven't confessed it. It's the thing you think about when you go to church sometimes, but you push it down because it happened a long time ago. It's that sort of thing. 1 John 1:9, and if they took this verse out of the Bible, Jack would be out of business. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, we take our sins to the Lord and we confess them, and best we know how we forsake them, and then we keep worrying about them. And you keep carrying them around. I saw an illustration once. An old boy said, Lord, this is a sin and I confess it and I forsake it. Thank you for forgiving me for it. And this is the sin, and I name it, get specific, and I confess it and forsake it. And on down the line, and I said, Lord, this is the sin, and I confess it and forsake it. Thank you, Lord. And you know, we're still carrying around. Now, I like the story about an old boy that found Christ as Savior, and he was a new Christian. He just couldn't forget his sins. And he went to a good Christian buddy and said, what about my sins? He said, well, God forgave you. He said, well, what did he do? What did he hit him? He said, where did he hide him? He said, God forgot. Don't you like that? Psalm 103 says, he's removed him as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know how far that is. But if you've confessed him and you've forsaken him, forget him, because God's forgotten him. And that's first. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I don't care what you do, this is the first step. And you might as well forget your praying and your sweating and your agonizing if we haven't confessed all of our known sins. And then next would be obedience to the known will of God. Remember Jonah? God says, Jonah, I want you to go down and preach to those folks at Nineveh. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose and went the opposite direction. He went down to the seacoast, and there he found a ship. You might think that's providential circumstances. He got on the ship. He went down in the ship. Remember the storm? He said, I've sinned. They threw him overboard, gathered up by a whale, spent 3 days in the whale. Whale deposited him on an island. He'd been through a terrible thing. Been through a whale. But, you know, after an experience like that, you'd think that God would put his arm around him and say, Jonah, man, you've had a hard time here. You must be emotionally distraught. Is that what God said? No. What did he say? Exactly the same thing he said the first place. He said, arise and go to Nineveh. When I was about 13 years old, when I was about 12 years old, we moved away from Oklahoma City and moved down to the Kamishi Mountains so we could grow our own groceries. We starved out here. And the only method of heat we had in that house was a wood-burning fireplace. That's why I left a year later when I was 14. But I had to go out in the woods, you know, and my mother and I with a crosscut saw would saw down these trees. Dad was never around. Dad never really worked for a living as far as the job. He was a trader and a promoter, and he was always off trading and promoting. But we'd saw down these trees, and we'd chop them up in blocks, and we'd haul them up to the house with a one horse on a sled. And then I would split them up and carry the wood in, and that's our fuel for the cook stove and for the fireplace. And that one night, or one afternoon, there was no wood that was split, and Dad said, Jack, go split some wood and bring it in. And I rebelled. I thought, that old so-and-so. I've chopped down the trees, I've sawed them up in blocks, I've hauled them up here, and usually I split them, and he can split it. And so I told him. And he took me outside and got a peach tree limb and wore me out. And I ran away from home for about 6 hours. And it got cold and hungry, and so I went back home and I apologized. I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I had no right to talk to you like that or to call you those names. What do you think he said? You're right. Jack, let's put some wood and bring it in. And until I did that, our relationship was strained. And until we obey the known will of God, what we know God's will to be for our lives, we can forget about any further leading. John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Now, what this means is, if you are willing to do my will, I'll let you know what it is. Another verse that's been a vast help to me is 1 John 5:14-15. Now, you go to Revelations and back up about five pages. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence we have in him, speaking of Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. When I first read that, I thought, well, that doesn't make sense, because that doesn't mean that I'm going to necessarily get it because I asked for it. No, that's not what it says. And this is the confidence we have in him, speaking of Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. When I first read that, I thought, well, that doesn't make sense, because that doesn't mean that I'm going to necessarily get it because I asked for it. No, that's not what it says. And if we ask anything, according to his will. Boy, that's a joke. What this means to me is, if I pray, Lord, I want your will to be done. You know, he looks at the heart. I look at the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the house you live in. If you're a business, I look at your statement. And God brushes aside all that nonsense. It doesn't mean a thing to him. He looks at the heart. And if old Jack's heart really wants God's will done in this matter, I say, Lord, I really want your will done in this matter. This verse promises that it will be done. Now, it may not be what I think I want. It may not be my druthers, as my grandmother used to say. But his will be done. Primary prerequisite of knowing the will of God is an unreserved commitment to do the will of God. Okay, how do you get ready? Romans 12:1 is a good place to start. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, this is your reasonable service. Here I am, Lord. And I'm shaving this morning, and Lord, I want you to use my mouth today and my ears. I want you, my ears, to hear what you want me to hear. I want my feet to take me where you want me to go. Here I am. Jesus gets even more specific in Luke 6:46 when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now, when you come to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, that settles the sin question. When you come to him and ask him to be your Master, the Lord of your life, that settles this matter of the will. At that time, you're making your will submissive, without reservation, to his. I don't think this is a once and for all thing. It's not with me. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And make no mistake about it, now God can speak loud enough for a willing child, a willing soul to hear, if you would but let it. I met Don Kirk a minute ago, and I've been hearing about Don for some time now. My son is going with his daughter. And I can say, Don, you know, I've heard a lot of good things about you. Heard you're a good merchant, good father, good businessman, and I could go on and, you know, tell Don how much I thought about it. But I can say, Don, I just don't trust a word that you say. Well, what kind of a trust would that be? God wants us to trust him. Don't you want people to trust you? What would you think? I think, well, you know, man, you're a great housewife and you're a wonderful mother. But, honey, I just don't trust you. I can't trust what you say.
And God wants us to trust him and take him at his word. Let me ask you something. Those of you who know Christ as Savior, did you trust him with your soul for all eternity? Of course you did. Well, how about trusting him for next week? Can you do that? You don't think he's capable of being a master navigator? He's never charted a course wrong. There's a verse here if I can. Yeah, Psalm 56:13. Psalm 56:13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, but thou not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He said, Lord, you've delivered me from death, eternal death. Won't you just guide me step by step? Deliver my feet from falling? Well, sometimes, the next point in this, incidentally, is surrender. Here's where we have problems. Here's where I have problems. Confess all known sins, obedience to what you know the will of God to be, and now surrender. One of the things you have to surrender is pride. Gene Moore asked me in 1961, December, to go to Guatemala with him for a week. And I said, Gene, I can't go. I've got a dime store down there losing money. He was my landlord, incidentally, on the building. And I said, my lease is up and I want to close it out. He said, I'll extend your lease. I said, I don't want to extend the lease. I'm losing money. He said, well, what are you going to do with it? And I said, well, I don't know. I guess I'll have to scrap the fixtures. I've been trying to sell a thing for a year. He said, well, we better make that a matter of prayer. And I said, yeah. Prayer. We've been trying to sell the store for a year. Well, he made a matter of prayer. And an old girl called me up next week and said, Jack, would you consider selling that store to me on North MacArthur? And as a friend of mine, I said, you don't want that store. It's losing money. He said, yeah, I do. Well, I finally made a deal with him. I showed him my books, told him how much money I was losing, sold him the store. Offered to take a lot of merchandise off his hands and so he could afford the rest of it. He paid me $4,000 for the fixtures. But I still didn't have any peace of mind about going to Guatemala. And you know what's happening? I was afraid I'd fall on my face. Pride. I said, how in the world can I go to Guatemala and through an interpreter talk to someone about Jesus when I haven't talked to the guys in my own block where I live? And I was afraid I just would fall on my face. And I was reading a Christmas story. You know where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary? And said, you know, he said, you're pregnant, are going to be, and you're going to have this Messiah. And the most natural reaction in the world would be for Mary to say, now, wait a minute, Gabe, I don't want any part of that action. Because what would the folks down in the community say, in the village, me coming up pregnant? But that's not what Mary said. You know, so be it. I'm the Lord's handmaiden. Remember when Jesus was at the wedding feast and they ran out of wine and mother brought him the problem? And he said, my time has not yet come. And she turned around to the servants and she gave the gospel according to Mary. She said, whatsoever he saith to you, you do it. That's the gospel according to Mary. Whatsoever Christ says to you, you do it. And it occurred to me that I just had to confess this sin of pride. And if I go down there and fall on my face, fine, I'll go fall on my face. If I make a fool out of myself, then so be it. I had a marvelous time. But sometimes you have to surrender your pride. And you may have to surrender your personal desires and ambitions. In John 5:30, Jesus said, as I see, I judge, and my judgment is just. Then he gave a reason. Because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Whose will are you seeking? If we seek his will, then that gives us a clear vision. That's John 5:30. Okay, Roman numeral 2 is pray in faith. James 1:5 said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But you know, we'll do anything in the world before we pray. Or I will. Man, I'll stew, and I'll lay awake nights, and I'll go talk to people and get counsel. And I'll sweat. And I'll bother my wife 15 times about a matter. I'll write letters. I'll phone.
I'm criticized a lot for using the telephone, and I do, hundreds of times a month. It's a lot cheaper to call than this to go. But you know, I make several calls about a matter, and then it occurs to me, well, Jack, you dumb, you haven't prayed about it. And that's the last thing you think of, or I think of, should be the first. How long will I go before I actually, specifically, seek God's mind on the matter and pray about it? God will lead me if I just pray about it. And I put it off, and put it off, and put it off. I have a buddy that says that he doesn't have time in his busy schedule to worry about things because he's too busy a man. But there are some things that deserve worry, and he realizes that, so he sets aside Wednesday morning. He calls that his worrying Wednesday. And he keeps a little book, and all during the week he jots down the things that he has to worry about. He said, I don't have time today, I'm too busy, but I'll worry about that next Wednesday. And he writes it down. What do you know, by the time Wednesday comes around, most of those things aren't worry bait anymore, you know? They've solved themselves. But the last thing we do is to pray about it. Now, I don't know if that's true with you, it is with me. It's amazing how long I wait. I try to puzzle it out myself and work it out myself. I just haven't prayed about it. If we pray about it, God promises peace. You know? A peace that passes all human understanding. Remember the Wheel of Christian Life? Some of you took in a course several times. Spoke of prayer. It's peace. Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. And here's the next thing. We need to look up. I used to be in the dime store business, and we had a counters or shelves along the side of the wall, and on top of that was a ledge. We called it the ledge. It was the topmost shelf. Between that and the ceiling was about 6 foot of blank wall. And to keep the wall from looking blank, we spent hundreds of hours trimming our ledges. We'd trim them with corrugated paper and with crepe paper. We'd cut out rabbits and put up there, you know, at Easter time. We'd cut out Santa Claus and put them up at Christmas time. And we finally discovered, somebody discovered, that no one ever looked at it because it was above the eye level. Watch someone walking along in the store and their eyes like this. Don's in the grocery store, he can tell you which shelf they look at. Most people don't look up. And that's the next pointer. We need to look up. And we need to look up in faith. Well, one of the ways that you look to see what God would have you do in this matter of the will of God is in His Word. Now, that's hard to explain. And I don't know much about it, honestly. You say, well, does God guide by specific scriptures? I think He has in various cases. Well, would you advise me to look to accept that kind of guidance? No, I wouldn't. I think God guides by the general tone of the scriptures more than He does by a specific verse. Like a college student wonders what school to go to, and he just opens the book and he reads about a river, and he says, well, is there a river by OSU? You know? I think God guides by the general tone of the scriptures more than He does by specific verses. And He guides by providential circumstances. He guides by people and providential circumstances. I'm convinced that God put me into a business that no one had ever been into before by providential circumstances. A series of events took place that turned out later to be minor miracles. A man flew into Oklahoma City and he was in here for an hour. He made a phone call he normally would not have made. A friend of mine found out about it, and so on and on and on. But a number of circumstances took place, like five fingers going into a glove all at once. And God guides by circumstances. Let me ask you this, or you ask yourself this, how has He led you thus far? That's a good question to ask. You know, He's been guiding you up to now. Now, God does not set aside our reason. Ephesians 1:18 tells us that He enlightens our understanding. Okay, Lord, my heart's right. I want Your will to be done. I'm willing to do it regardless of what it is. I've confessed my sins. I'm walking with You in all the known obedience. And now, here I am, Lord, guide me. He enlightens our understanding. And then it's sometime wise to get a blank sheet of paper, if you had a big matter to decide on, and write down all the pros and cons. Draw a line down the middle and put all the things for it on one side and all the things against it, and then pray over that list. And God will give you guidance as you pray over that list. He'll give you an impression. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and use it to lead you and guide you in the way that you should go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If I can find it here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him. What does he promise? And he shall direct your paths. That's right. Flip over to Psalm 37, 4. 4 and 5. Okay, 3, 4, and 5. We could go on. Here's a wonderful passage. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, that's a promise. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, delight myself also in the Lord, and he'll give me the desires of my heart. Boy, but you know what? If I delight myself in the Lord, the desires of his heart become the desires of my heart. Am I right? And as something comes across the Lord's desk, he can stamp approved, because his orders is exactly his requisition, his order, his desires, or my desires. If I delight in him, if my ambition, my delight, my goal, my love, my life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a difference in happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon happenings, and joy depends upon my relationship with the Lord. If he is my joy, then my desires are his desires for me. And he doesn't have a bit of trouble approving. It's just when my desires are not his desires for me that I get in trouble. I pray occasionally for, when I have a problem, Lord, give me a new angle. Have you had a problem and you worry about it and worry about it and worry about it, and then you, if you could just walk off from it, walk away the other side and look back on it from a new angle. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, well, why do I want to, whatever it is? Get a new job, get married, go to a certain school, buy a car. Why do I want to? Pray for a new angle. Bible tells us that we should seek counsel, but there's two requirements you better look at before you seek counsel. Number one is they got to love you. They've got to want your best interest. And then it's a very hard thing to find, but they've got to be honest with you. I've had people come to me and ask so-and-so and so, and I find out later that he's gone to two other guys. I tell him what I think, you know, and the other two fellows, and he keeps going on till he finds someone that agrees with what he wants to do. And he seeks the counsel that he wants. But in order for someone to help you with counsel, they've got to love you and want your best interest at heart, and they've got to be honest with you. And sometimes that's very difficult. When somebody comes to you and says, I've met the most marvelous girl and I want to marry her, how long have you known her? Well, 2 weeks. Well, I'd suggest you get acquainted first, you know. Well, they don't want that kind of counsel. 3 weeks later, they get married. Praise the Lord. Wish them all the happiness in the world. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Have you ever known someone like that? When they walk into the room kind of lights up, you know? Because he's a man of God. I've known a few fellows like that. And if you're around them very long, you know that they are men of God. And they don't have any problems, or at least apparent problem, because they're so tuned in, the picture is clear. This matter, another thing we might jot down would be the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not led by yanks and tugs, but by a gentle tug not a jerk. Somebody says, well, now I intend to do so and so, but I don't have any peace on it. Well, you need to determine, why don't you have peace on it? If your restlessness or your troubled mind is because of you wanting your will instead of God's will, that's one thing. But if it's a matter of just not having peace on it because the Holy Spirit is not giving you peace on it, that's quite another. Our time's about up. Colossians 3:15, and one of the new versions said, let the peace of God umpire or do the deciding in your hearts. Let the peace of God do the deciding. If everything else is right and you don't have any peace on it, wait. And that's the next thing you need to wait down, is wait in faith. Boy, we're in a hurry. If I have one outstanding sin, it's impatience. Wait. But I've got to know before Friday, you know. Wait. But if someone else is going to buy it in the next 24 hours, if I don't buy it, wait. You know people like that? I'm like that. Man. And it's cost me every single time that I didn't wait. Wait for a deep inner conviction from God. And then when you get it, go ahead. I hauled a bunch of people and my kids in a rented mobile home up to see Yellowstone once, Old Faithful. Mary, we were waiting for Old Faithful. I'd heard about it all my life. And the big clock there said Old Faithful should come out, you know, like a 17 minutes past the hour. It's supposed to erupt. And there was a park ranger on a loudspeaker telling us about this thing, you know, and boy, 17 minutes after, nothing happened. 18, 19. And the crowd was becoming impatient. Wasn't Old Faithful faithful? You know? 20, 21, 22. And I guess it was, 8 or 10 minutes before Old Faithful finally was faithful. And right before Old Faithful erupted, the park ranger said, Old Faithful is always on schedule, but not necessarily our schedule. It's like that. God's on schedule. He's never been late. He's never missed an appointment. But he's not necessarily on Jack's schedule. Heard an illustration years ago about a ship going into the New York Harbor, and those of you who know about New York Harbor know it's pretty narrow, coming in across from Staten Island there. And the fog, and the old boy asked the pilot how he could tell he's in the channel, and he said, you see those three lights? And he said, yes, when those three lights get to be one light, I'm in the channel. Well, I never have been on a ship in New York Harbor, but I do fly Cessna airplanes, and when you get an Omni radio, and the nose of your airplane, and a little needle on your dashboard lined up, you're on the beam. And as long as you keep that needle centered, you'll fly right over this radio station out here. Or on your automatic directional device, you can tune in WKY while you're still down in Texas. And if you'll keep that needle on zero, you'll fly right across WKY's aerial out here. Tower. And the three lights, or the three things we need to get lined up, is the Word of God, providential circumstances, Word of God, providential circumstances, and an inner peace, inner conviction from the Holy Spirit. And then act. Don't back up them. All the lights are green, then go. When you come to a point, you can say this, I will accept God's will for my life, whatever it may be. The battle's almost won. Need to get into the Word of God so we might know what the will of God is for our lives, be attentive to the Holy Spirit so He can direct us, and decide once and for all to do God's will. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. I will do God's will. I worked for General Patton during the Bulge in World War II, and we had a line drawn across a map and across the country called the MLR. It was a main line of resistance, and beyond that line, we would not fall. if every man died, we would not fall back to that line, because, you see, outfits on each flank depended on us. And if we draw this main line of resistance to start with, say, God, I'm going to do your will. Come hell or high water, I'm going to do your will. That's not a very good expression, is it? Regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to do your will. You know, draw that line. And then don't worry about that anymore. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I wish we'd had a smaller group where we could have broken up in discussion groups and have time for discussion and questions and answers, but this would be a rather large discussion group with the hearty. Let's stand for prayer. And incidentally, we go from here. Stand, we'll take a break. Stand. After this is the coffee break.